I owe you an apology. I'm sorry, for I have sinned. I left out a blank. How many know I did? How many didn't know I did? No, be honest. See, there it is. I was working off of the outline up there more than I was off my own notes. So I had taken it out of the PowerPoint, but it didn't come off the. So if you know where it is, it's right under the triangle. It's in there. Have a sustainable pace of life. That's on the personal growth area. So I usually do a little teaching there, but I've taken it out because I've always pressed for time on the don't let your soul wither because of your frenetic pace. You can get so busy working for God that you don't work on your own self. And so have a sustainable pace. And thank you. There were more than one person who came and told me that. Thank y'all very much. Selah. Turn to your next outline, becoming the right team player. Romans chapter 12 is a great passage. If you want to study, in fact, Pastor read a little bit like down about verse 8 or so about the motivational gifts. There are manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians. There are ministry gifts in Ephesians 4. And then there's these motive gifts. But if you jump up to verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts. Now, I'm reading out of the NLT on this one. This translation I used last night was the ESV, the English Standard Version. Somebody asked me about that. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his body and each of us has a different work to do. We're all parts of his body and we each have different works to do. We belong to each other. Since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. So, that's true. That's true. Everybody in here is unique and necessary. Unique and necessary. So let me give you some components of a successful team. Character is very important. I kind of mentioned that in the previous session. If you are struggling with character, honesty, integrity, morality, all this stuff, you probably don't need teaching on leadership. You probably need a visit to the altar. I'm serious. I'm not being smart aleck. Number two is competency. At some point, you have to have enough skill to accomplish the task. But number three is chemistry. I do a whole teaching on how to improve your likability quotient, how to be more likable. Some people are more likable than others, but all of us can improve. I said all can improve with a little intentionality. You say, well, I can't control myself. I'm just redheaded or I'm Irish or I'm whatever. I can't control my emotions. That's not true. If you are having a little high decibel argument with your spouse at home, and the decibel level's quite high, and the tension is very apparent, and the phone rings, you interrupt that emotional tirade, hello, you've just controlled your emotion. That's another teaching for another day. But I can tell you, point one on how to become more likable, quit being a jerk. Yea, I say unto thee, quit being a jerk. Number four is cooperative. Number five, a common goal. So here's the definition of the team. There's many. There's so much teaching out on this. But a team is a small number of people with complementary skills who are committed to a common purpose. They're committed to a common performance, performance goals and the approach for which they hold themselves mutually accountable. Now, we're kind of unpacked some of that a little bit as we go along. The body of Christ functions as a team. We are a body before we are a business. Teams accomplish more than individuals working separately. So Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better off than one because together they can work more effectively. Two men can resist an attack that would defeat one man alone. A rope made of three cords is hard to break. Nehemiah organized the people and put them out in teams. One watched, one worked. Mark 6, Jesus sent them out in twos. Paul mentions in Acts 24:7 at least seven important people in his ministry. John Wooten says, the great coach at UCLA, basketball coach, the player who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. We can't do it without you. Well, I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I'm not as good as so-and-so. Comparing your weakness to somebody else's strength is not beneficial. One of the greatest examples of team I've ever heard. It comes out of a previous era when Michael Jordan was at the height of his career. He one night scored 68 points. And that's a lot. It's not the most. Perhaps you remember Wilt Chamberlain. He scored 100 before. But 68's a lot. And so after that game was over, he was crowded with all these well-wishers and people that were giving him all kinds of compliments and wanting to quote. You had not only teammates and fans, you had sports writers and journalists and photographers, and they're all, and so the whole thing is just like a big feeding frenzy. And he kind of moves them out of the basketball court toward the dressing room, and they get in there, and it's just a big, it's chaos. There's a reporter trying to get a picture, and he would love a quote, but he can't get through the crowd. He's got stuck at the back. He's real frustrated. And he looks around and he looks over, and a teammate, another Chicago Bull, Stacy King, a rookie, first year, is standing by the wall by himself. By himself. 69 points. 68 or 69. If you read it, 69. Thank you. I saw him going like that and I just knew I was wrong. Thank you, sir. It's 69. Boy, Google kills you these days. You got to be right on. Used to, we say anything, y'all had to believe it. And he turns to Stacy King. This is the way I tell it, okay? I don't know what Google says. Stacy King is standing by the wall, and he's just watching all this, and this reporter looks over and he says, "What do you think about this? Look at this. All this adulation. Air Jordan. Nobody's wanting to talk to you. You're over here by yourself." Stacy King just smiled. He wouldn't engage. Finally, the guy turned around and says, "How many points did you score tonight?" Stacy said, "One." He said, "One? How do you live with yourself? Air Jordan did this phenomenal feat, 69 points. You scored one. What are you going to tell your kids about tonight?" He said, "I'm going to tell him I never will forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points." See, the truth of the matter is, if Michael Jordan had been the only scorer, they lost. Because the other team scored more than 69 points. So I don't know how many Scottie made, I don't know how many, but I just know that they took them all if they were going to win. And so you may be the one-point person, but without you, that may be exactly what we need to tip us over the top. So when the devil tells you you're worthless, you tell him, "I may be unworthy, but I'm not worthless." So let's kind of build an outline from an acronym of TEAM. Start with T. If you're going to have T, team, you have to have trust. You can't build a team without trust. Paul trusted Timothy, Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I have no one else like him who takes a divine interest. Look at that. Isn't that a phrase of endearment? I have no one else like him. Trust is the emotional glue that binds the team. It produces confidence. Without confidence, there's not a lot of achievement. Mistrust builds stagnation. So how do you build trust? There may be many ways, but I'll give you three. Number one, consistency. Consistency. Another word would be predictability. What do you mean? Your past performance is an accurate predictor of your future behavior. Big deal. So if you are always punctual and you never are late, and to you 15 minutes early is just on time, and there's a meeting you're supposed to be at, or some function you're supposed to attend, or some place you're supposed to be to show up to work, and if you don't show up, your past performance, your consistency, will help them understand something's wrong. Something's wrong. And they'll come looking for you. But, on the other hand, if you're continually, frequently, or almost always tardy, irresponsible, never show up when you say you are, and if you don't show up at all, never tell anybody, you could be dead in a ditch for 3 days and nobody's looking for you. That's just them. How do you respond to pain? How do you respond to joy? How do you respond to God? All of that is in your consistency bank. And people are looking. How do you respond under pressure? Do you finish the task? Do you get it done? You can be trusted if you have been trusted. Number two is loyalty. Now, in a church setting, this is a very interesting subject, loyalty. My definition of loyalty is holding another person's reputation as if it were your own. Holding another person's reputation as if it were your own. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I told you I was going to deal with church. I'm dealing with church. You deal with life. You deal with family. You deal with office. You deal with marketplace. It'll work. I had a guy tell me, walked up and said, I wished I'd heard this when I was a teenager. He said, I've been a manager for years. He said, I just wished I'd have. You know, I'm not saying he didn't do a good job. He just said, there's just another level that you can learn. We're always learning. I'm learning all the time. All leaders are learners. When you stop learning, you're going to stop leading. In the church, I'm just talking church now. My experience is, I'm not talking for anybody else. My experience, the negative voice always vacillates to the second tier. The negative voice always vacillates to the second tier or further down. What do I mean by that? If you are unhappy with a decision that pastor made and it's begun to bug you, chances are you won't go to him. You go to someone else. Usually somebody on staff that you feel like you're a good friend, you can get their ear. And you say, well, I have a right to go to them. That's disloyalty. I'll give you another example. Pastoral care pastor goes into the hospital. Somebody's very gravely ill. I've come to pray for you. Where's pastor? Well, he's not here. But I love you. I'm coming to pray for you. But I expected Pastor Joel. No, he's not coming. He's Springfield. He's always running around somewhere. But I'm here to help you. I bet. Disloyalty. So I come to pastor and I say, you know, you got this staff member over there. And I tell you, yada, 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 yada. Now, you have a right to go to him. He's the pastor. But how do you conquer? How do you build all this in to mitigate this stuff? Simple. I'll give you one more before I give you the answer. I see you, Kelly. I've been using you because I know you from Arkansas. So. Plus, I see you. Oh, there he is. Back there is youth pastor. I was looking for him. Man, I can't believe it's been so long since we heard you preach. Man, that was so anointed. Thank God pastor let you preach. Boy, I wish he could preach like that. I mean, I just feel such an anointing when you preach. Man. You're going to be a great pastor one day, man. Maybe sooner than later. Yeah. Disloyalty. It's disloyalty. Breaks trust. So how do you do that? How do you deal with that? I can't run through them all. I'll give you a couple of them. So if you go to a staff member about another staff member, so you go to a staff member about the pastor, you go to him about somebody else, and you start, first question, have you been to them? No, I can't go to them. I need to come to you because it won't work. No. Have you been to them? That's called Matthew 18. It's in your Bible. Check it out. It's not been cut out. It's there. Well, I'm afraid if I go, they won't receive me. I'll go with you. I'll help you set up the appointment. I'll go with you. Well, that won't work. It just won't work. Well, let me tell you. Here's what I used to do. Why don't you give me that quote again so I can write it down verbatim so I don't misquote you when I tell them what you said? Well, if I do that, people won't tell me stuff anymore. Bingo. Bingo. Pastoral care guy goes in. You know what? Pastor loves you so much. He cares about you. The whole team cares about you. They sent me to represent them, to pray for you. Bingo. Man, you preach so good. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I don't mind being gracious when somebody compliments you. But it's called deflecting praise. You know, I give God all the glory. Secondly, I wouldn't even have a platform to preach if it wouldn't be for pastor. And you know what? All that business about you thinking I have a great sermon. I only preach a couple times a year. I already have a great sermon. I mean, he's preaching 50 times a year. He's just trying to hit singles. Get on base. You can't expect him to hit a home run every. If you had to hear me. I'll see y'all later. I actually preached on a Wednesday night how I want you to treat me after I've had a guest speaker. I was an evangelist 18 years. You let an evangelist walk in. I got all my illustrations. I got all my accumulated revelation. I got it all. Then I wonder why sometimes pastors kind of push back on me a little bit. I didn't realize I was trying to compliment them. It was the people. So I preached how I want you to treat me after I had a guest speaker. I hadn't been a pastor 6 months. I disliked evangelists. They'd come and tell the same jokes I'd already told, and they'd just laugh like they never heard them. They'd say something that I'd already said. They'd go, isn't that the deepest revelation? I said, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, I'm telling you. Deflect praise. It's even good when you're talking about your spouse. Man, I like that shirt. Well, you know, I tell you what, I'm pretty colorblind, but boy, my wife, man, she picks out the best. I mean, you just, praise is like bubble gum. It's great to chew and hard to swallow. Because it's so close to flattery. And flattery is satanic. Respect, admiration, affirmation, that's all biblical. Honor, biblical. Be careful. Be loyal. Don't let anybody drive a wedge between you and the team. That's what the ultimate goal is to divide and conquer. Pick off the weak ones. That's how the lions do it in Africa. And time, that builds trust. The proof of trust is delegation. The proof of trust is delegation. Okay, that's T. E stands for empowerment. Empowerment. So if you're going to empower somebody, here's the problem with team. You have to spread the responsibility. If every one of us was going to do the same thing, some of us is unnecessary. Let that sink in a minute. We should be pushing the decisions to the lowest possible level. That's why you have values. If you have a value system that's well-defined, people can make decisions inside those values. Now, these are just random statements that we could unpack for hours, but I don't have the time. I'm just telling you, if you're going to empower somebody, first you have to trust them with responsibility. That starts at the heart level. It does involve risk. You have to let people try. Be willing to let them make a mistake. But you also have to be willing to let them succeed. Second, you've got to train them for competency. So if you're going to trust them with responsibility, they have to have skill. Thirdly, you have to unleash them with authority. You can't give anybody responsibility without giving them corresponding authority. The authority you grant has to equal the responsibility you expect. Now, you say, well, if I turn it over, what happens if they build their own kingdom? You go right back to that, what I was talking about, loyalty. That's stage one on keeping the Absalom spirit under check. Don't let people get disloyal. Don't let Absalom set at the gate and say, my dad doesn't care about you, but I'm here for you. That's satanic. Don't let that happen. Don't live with a scarcity mentality, but don't let people run rampant without boundaries. That's why I did the triangle. Boundaries. That's why I'm teaching this. Boundaries. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give you a lot of freedom, but when you cross the line, I'm going to talk to you. Not because I'm mad, but because I want you to succeed. And I want you to have more freedom. But I'm not going to give you freedom if it's not in the right manner. A stands for accountability. Now, there's a lot of different nuances to the word accountability. Remember the old promise keeper code? What are 5 questions, 6 questions? Did you watch anything you shouldn't have watched? Did you see, did you go any place you shouldn't have gone? So you monitor them through accountability. Here's my definition of accountability, okay? Giving necessary information before it is required. Giving necessary information before it is required. You say, I'm not sure I understand that. Man, I can help you if you're married. If your wife has to ask you how she looks, it's too late. What are you going to say? Huh? If you say, honey, you look wonderful, she's going to say, if you think I look wonderful, how come you didn't tell me that before I had to ask? If you think she doesn't look wonderful and you happen to say it, you don't need this lesson. You need therapy. Accountability. I'll give you another one. It's 11 o'clock at night. Johanna and I are there. We both kind of stay up late. That's one of our problems. We want to sleep, and we can't because you have to get up early, so it's pressure. Her family owned a business that worked at night, so she was raised staying up late, and that's just, we just do that. So it's not uncommon at 11 o'clock for us both to be active. So I walk through the house. I go out to the garage, open the garage door, start my car, and it's apparent I'm leaving. I haven't said anything to her. And she realizes I'm leaving. She's wondering where I'm going. She's a little perturbed in her spirit, you know. She's just a little worried that I didn't say anything. It's 11 o'clock. And she hollers, and her tone I pick up on. Hey, where do you think you're going? And then the spirit of stupid comes on me. And I don't, I'll tell you when to laugh, sister. And when I just said I got the spirit of stupid, that's not a good time to laugh. No, I'm just kidding. And I respond in a manner that's not becoming of our relationship. And I said, none of your business. I don't have to report to you. You're not my boss or my mama. How many believe that somehow, some way, there's going to be a little tension in the Garrison household? Now, did she have a right to know where I'm going at 11 o'clock at night? Yeah. Absolutely. But if she has to ask for the information and she has to investigate, there's tension. So you're supposed to be in your classroom at a certain time with your lesson prepared, ready for your students to come. If you're not there, and nobody knows where you are, we excuse you. But 2 weeks later, the same thing happens. And we're a little frustrated, but we don't say anything. But building in whoever it is, an associate pastor or a Christian education or whatever, whoever's the one over your Christian education, somewhere, someday, they're going to have to say something. And when they do, they possibly will have the wrong edge on their voice. And you will already know that you've made a mistake, but you just hadn't said anything. And there's tension. If you're not going to meet the expectations of your agreement, tell somebody. Call in. I used to tell board members, let me know if you're going to miss a major function that we planned together. Not because I want to just look over your shoulder. I'm not trying to be your boss. I'm just trying to say, I don't want to be thinking, did they support what's going on? All you got to do is say, Pastor, I got to be out of town. I'm on a business trip. I hate I'm going to miss, but man, y'all have a good time. That's all. I used to tell staff members, I hate to say this in front of them because they're all here, but I used to tell staff members, you're responsible for your spouse's opinion of me. You are responsible for their opinion of me. What do you mean? Well, we get down in the business of everyday life. Sometimes I have to correct. I try to do it in a loving way, but we have to get things in order. We got to get it right. So they get upset with me. They go home and tell their spouse. Could be woman, could be man, I don't care. Spouse. And they pick up that offense. And they start yang, 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 yang. That's not speaking in tongues. And then, it's the spirit of yang, yang. And they then, we come back the next day, and we kiss and make up. We go to hamburger, we go play golf, we go to... But you forget to tell the spouse that everything's fixed. They're still carrying that problem. And then Sunday morning, I'm preaching on the love of God, and they're sitting out there, yeah, right. Mistreated my little honey. Yeah, 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 yeah. Said, if your spouse's not going to be in service on Sunday, I want to know. Why? They're not under your employment. That's it. I don't want to set up on that platform looking. I wonder if they're sick. Maybe they're mad at their husband or their wife. Maybe they're mad at me. Maybe they're gone. Maybe they need prayer. I don't want some elder to say, well, where's the youth pastor's wife? I don't know. I'm just a pastor, dumb, blind, and senile. I don't know where she is. I don't know. It just doesn't feel right without accountability. And I could go on and on where accountability works if you offer necessary information. I'm going to try to weave this in quickly because I practice this. Since 71, I've always been responsible for the bottom line in my own ministry. I was organist for Jimmy Swaggart in 1971. That's the last time I drew a check from anybody that I worked for, where I was not responsible for the bottom line, 1971. I was an evangelist. I was a pastor. I was a superintendent. Even though I had amenability to boards and governance functions, the buck stopped with me from a leadership perspective. Until 2007, I was elected the assistant general superintendent. First time I ever had the word assistant in front of my name. Somebody said, well, that's a great deal. Well, it bothered me a lot because I didn't know how I was going to respond. I didn't know how he was going to respond. I didn't know. So I wrote him this long email. I said, Dr. Wood, I've been teaching this for years. I give you permission to step into my life, my ministry, my function, anytime you deem necessary to correct me, to redirect me, to reprimand me. I offer that to you in advance of it being necessary. I want to be accountable to you, offering necessary information before it's required. He wrote me back, oh no, Alton, you know, you're elected just like me. I wrote him back. I said, no. I got to do this. Not for you, but for me. I don't want you sitting in your office thinking, I wished I could tell Alton this, but I don't know how he's going to react. I'm going to tell you today how I'm going to react. I'm going to receive it. That was 2007. Somebody asked me after I told that in a session, well, what would you do if he reprimanded you? I said, it would hurt my feelings. I'm human. But I'm a big boy. I'll get over it. I've already given him permission to do it. I'm saying, if you really want to function in home, marriage, give church, give people permission to walk into your life. Remember what I said in the earlier session? Who can tell you no? And who loves you and has enough ability because you've given them permission to do so to tell you when you got spinach on your teeth? I could fix a lot of people. Little keys open big doors, but I don't have the relationship to tell them. Because I don't have the permission. I don't know how they're going to receive it. That's accountability. If you're going to work at McDonald's, you're going to wear the hat. If you don't like the hat, go work at Wendy's. But don't wear the hat and grouse about it all the time. Okay? M stands for mentor. In this team concept, you should always be mentoring somebody. The guy who says it's lonely at the top didn't take anybody with him. You should continually be trying to work yourself out of responsibilities because there's always another dream. I don't mean you lose your job. I'm just saying you ought to be mentoring people. Don't do ministry alone. You can't every day have somebody with you, but think how much it is so valuable to have somebody go with you to the hospitals. Somebody go with you at this meeting, or somebody involved showing people, mentoring. There's two ways to get wisdom. Two ways. I forgot my fifth. I'm sorry, I got to go back. There's monitor through accountability. Love them. Fifth is love them and believe them for maximum potential. Love them and believe for maximum potential. That's way over on empowerment. I never said that, did I? And I don't want anybody to tell me I didn't fill out a deal. But now I'm back to mentorship. Let me give you the definition of a mentor. There's two ways to get wisdom: mistakes and mentors. Did you get the definitions filled in of mentor? Do you want me to go back? Put it back up. I'm rushing just a little bit because I got a video you got to see. An experienced advisor and supporter, somebody usually older and more experienced who provides advice and support to him, watches over and fosters the progress. I say younger, but that's really not true anymore. There's a lot of what they call reverse mentoring, because you can learn stuff even though you're older from younger people. There are two ways to receive wisdom: mistakes and mentors. A trusted mentor requires your pursuit. Now, I know that it's done other ways, and people have assigned you mentors, and I get all of that, but it doesn't ever really quite work the same way. The proof of desire is pursuit. Your mentor is not necessarily your best friend. Your best friend loves you the way you are. Your mentor loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Think about that. Your best friend is comfortable with your past. Your mentor is comfortable with your future. Your best friend ignores your weakness. Your mentor removes your weakness. They challenge you. They push back. They reveal. Your best friend is your cheerleader. Your mentor is your coach. If you think those coaches are always being nice to those players, they're showing them video and showing them every stinking little mistake they made. Why? They're trying to get you to be better. Your best friend sees what you do right. Your mentor sees what you do wrong. It's heavy. And this is a paradigm switch for a lot of people. Your mentor sees things you cannot see. They see weaknesses in you before you experience the pain of that weakness. They see an enemy before you're able to discern that enemy's present. They've experienced the pain of the problem you're about to create. Trust them. Recognition of a trusted mentor can prevent 1,000 heartaches. The value of team. And there's so much more. I want to close with this video. This is not a religious video. I got this off of ESPN. But it has one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. I believe that this generation is looking for a place to belong. Why do you think gangs are growing? It's not just about drugs. It's about belonging. I watched a video the other day of the conversion experience of a young man into Islam. And there were about 8 or 10 Muslims, and they were witnessing, and this man prayed the prayer, and he came into Islam. And the whole thing was, not what Allah will do for you, but what you have joined. Grown men weeping. I mean, they were weeping, tears flowing, because they found a place to belong and somebody who really cared about them. That is what the church is. We give you a place to connect, to belong, to become something, to serve. Watch this video.
There are days when Ben Coleman leaves the family home on Knoxwood Court just as the sun is rising. Autumn days when he takes to the paths of Anderson, South Carolina, along freshly painted picket fences and down shady old lanes, Ben Coleman runs.
I'm very relaxed. Nothing bothers me. I'm just off in my own little little world where everything's perfect.
He loves to run. A kid who we didn't think would ever walk, he just loves to run.
18-year-old Ben has cerebral palsy. He has limited control of his arms, and the stiffness in his legs makes it tough for him just to pick his feet up. He's had to sleep with a leg brace. He's had to undergo physical therapy. Still, Ben runs. And not just for the joy of it. Ben Komen runs to compete. For the last 5 years, he's been on the cross-country team at T.L. Hanna High School.
Even if someone says, no, I can't, I like to be able to go, yes, I can. It used to really bother me to have people saying, oh, look at that funny-looking, funny-walking kid. Now, if they can say all they want, I'm still going to do what I do.
From his earliest days, what Ben Komen wanted most was to be on a team. But Ben and his parents could not find a team that would let him play.
They were happy to have him there if he was sitting on the bench, or they were happy to have him there if he was satisfied being the water boy. He wasn't satisfied, and neither were we.
Then at the end of seventh grade, Ben learned that eighth graders were eligible for the high school cross-country team. And his mother phoned the coach.
I felt like I needed to call and let him know that there was something a little different that he might have to contend with, you know, that he might be a little slower. He has cerebral palsy.
I said, no problem, bring him on. And she told me that you know, he had a condition. And I told her, I said, don't worry, we'll take care of him.
I was just really considered part of the team. Nobody looked at me weird or said, what's he doing here? They all were just like, coach, come on, let's go.
Most runners take about 20 minutes to complete a 3.1-mile course. Ben needs more than twice that long, 45 minutes that rack his uncooperative body and test his spirit as he falls far behind everyone else.
Ben's one of the most competitive kids I've ever seen. You've got to be competitive to almost never beat anybody, to constantly try to beat your time. And that's what Ben wants to do. He wants to beat his time.
It's sometimes hard to keep going when I'm all by myself. I get nervous sometimes out on courses that what's going to happen if I fall and can't get up again, or if something happens, what am I going to do? Because I do sometimes get lonely.
But as Ben would continue to run, he found that he was not alone. That some competitors who had already completed the course, and others who care about him, were coming back to run with him.
I feel very, very blessed to know that everybody's so willing to come back. Because I know they're all tired, because they've already run their race. I just feel happy knowing that they're willing to be there and they're watching out for me.
They would cheer him on, and they would help him up the times when he would fall.
My head.
Every time he falls, my heart stops until I see that he gets back up and he keeps on going.
I worry a little bit that he's going to get hurt. I know that it's going to affect his race time for the day, because it discourages him more than it hurts him.
Is it hard for you to see him fall now, though?
Yes, but I never let anybody know it. It's tough. Just seeing a kid that's that motivated, that wants it so bad, it gets you pretty emotional. I'd have to admit, and I've never admitted to anybody, I've shed a tear.
Amid the gathering dusk towards the end of this course, Ben falls again. He gets to his feet, and then his three siblings, Megan, Alex, and Chris, accompany him as he pushes himself to the finish.
A wave of exhaustion just, it hits like a brick wall right at the end, along with the pain. Everything that should have hurt 2.5 miles ago from the falls, that's when it kicks in.
All that can cloud this moment is the knowledge that, as a senior, Ben has just one cross-country race left.
What are you going to miss most about it?
Being part of the team. Having all my friends there.
In his final competition, the regional championship, which his school hasn't won since 1993, Ben must once again contend with uneven terrain that can make him trip or slip.
Come on, Ben!
Go, Ben! Go, Ben!
Come on, Ben, you're looking at 41!
As Ben crosses the finish line comes the realization that for the first time all year, he has broken 41 minutes.
He broke it.
41.
He broke it.
It's pretty official, Ben, and go congratulate the team.
And after he gets cleaned up, Ben Komen stands at the end of his high school career before his family and rivals and among his teammates, just as he always dreamed he would. Not as the special one, not as the different one, but as a winning one. A member of the Hanna Yellow Jackets, champions of their region. Through a childhood challenged by others' constraints, through 5 years of cross-country practice and competition, Ben Komen has been running all his life, not from something, but towards something. And in some ways, he has finally gotten there.
What did running give you that you wouldn't have gotten any other way?
Gave me a place to belong. Place I could say that I'm supposed to be.
May I pray for you, Father? We've had a good time today. We've explored a lot of different avenues. Thank you for your spirit that molds us together as a team to do the greatest work, Kingdom Enterprise. And if that young man was looking for a place to belong, he said, that's just the best part of it. Somewhere I'm supposed to be. I pray that every person in this room will find fulfillment in being on God's team. I pray that you touch them in a special way. Make this the greatest team that's ever ministered to this great area. Amen. Thank you.